C.S. Lewis, he rightly observed, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. That's so true. We're all big fans of forgiveness until it's ourself who has to do the forgiving. Colossians 3:13, Paul wrote, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Our standard for forgiveness is the forgiveness that the Lord has extended to us. We finished a study through the letter of Colossians last time and another letter in the Bible that was written at the same time and delivered at the same time to someone in that same church is the letter of Philemon. Like Colossians, it's one of what is called the prison epistles, which was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. The other prison epistles are Ephesians and Philippians. And today we're going to take a look at this letter of Philemon. Philemon is unique among the letters that we have in the Bible because it's a personal letter from Paul to a particular individual living in Colossae dealing with a particular issue. Rather than it being a letter addressed to a church at large, covering a number of issues and topics. Now, Philemon can be tricky to locate in your Bible. So you can begin now trying to find Philemon in your Bible as we are kind of introducing it to you. You can start working on that now. If you've got your phone Bible, it should be a piece of cake. But if you got, you know, the paper page Bible, because if you're using the flip through the pages method of finding books in your Bible, it's only one page in length, making it easy to shoot right past it while you're flipping pages. And even though Philemon is closely associated with the letter of Colossians, it doesn't appear next to Colossians in your Bible. Instead, you will find it just after the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and just before the book of Hebrews. So hopefully that gives you enough of a clue to find it. And you know, if you're really desperate, you can always go to the table of contents in your Bible, and you'll have no trouble finding the letter of Philemon that way. Now, I want to give the background story of Philemon before we dive into the letter itself. I pointed out during our study of Colossians that these letters that we have in the Bible are each part of a story. These letters are each written by someone to someone with a story that's attached to why the letter was written. When we read one of these letters, it's good for us to remember that we are listening in on a conversation between the people involved. This is even more true with the letter of Philemon than most of the other letters. We don't want to reduce these letters in the Bible to a series of how-to topics on the Christian faith, which is often done, unfortunately. These are letters from real people about real stuff going on in their lives. With that being said, what is the story that the letter of Philemon is a part of? Well, Philemon is a man living in the city of Colossae. He is a person of some means who hosted the or one of the Colossian churches in his home. He knows the Apostle Paul personally. He became a Christian through the preaching of Paul and then assisted Paul in ministry, probably involved in the founding of the church in Colossae with Epaphras. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who had stolen some money or other valuables from him and then ran away. Onesimus, the runaway, ended up in the big metropolitan city of Rome. And then through some very unexpected events, Onesimus somehow met Paul. While Paul is in prison at Rome, Onesimus became a Christian and he began to assist Paul, caring for him while he was in prison. When Paul learns Onesimus' story, he writes a personal letter to Philemon, seeking to reconcile these two. He pleads with Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him back as a brother in Christ rather than just as a slave. And Paul has Onesimus himself personally deliver this letter to his estranged master, Philemon. Now, before getting into the content of the letter, try to put yourself in the place of Onesimus at this point and imagine the fear that he would have to overcome to do what Paul is asking him to do, to take this letter back to his master, Philemon. Remember, this is the first century Roman Empire. A runaway slave would have faced severe punishment and perhaps even death for what Onesimus has done. Going back to Philemon would be the very last thing that he would want to do. Onesimus is free from his master at the moment. Why would he want to risk losing that by returning to Colossae and putting himself back into the custody of Philemon? Well, we don't know all of the details of the story that might provide an answer to that question. We can only speculate, but we all know how heavy a guilty conscience can weigh on us when we've done something terribly wrong and we know what we should do to make things right. Perhaps that's what's going on in the heart of Onesimus. Maybe he did something terrible associated with his escape from Philemon that has weighed heavy on his mind after becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, and he knows the Lord wants him to make it right. We can only guess. Onesimus doesn't know how Philemon will respond when he shows up on his doorstep again. He doesn't know if Philemon will receive Paul's counsel in the letter to forgive him and welcome him back, or have him arrested and punished and maybe even put to death. Even though he faces some very scary possibilities, Onesimus does as Paul asks. He goes back to his master, entrusting himself to the Lord to be with him no matter the outcome. He knows what he needs to do, and he does it. Now, Onesimus' master, Philemon, he too will be faced with a very difficult challenge of obedience. When he sees Onesimus standing in his doorway after all that he has apparently done, Paul's letter will press him to live out his Christianity in a way that he has never had to do before. Lord, help us to trust you and walk in obedience to you, even when we are faced with very difficult and scary obstacles in order to do it. Amen. One last item to talk about quickly before we get into the letter is the issue of slavery in the first century. Some ask, why didn't Paul and the other church leaders in those days not condemn slavery and demand that it be eliminated? Well, we talked a bit about this in our study of Colossians, but we'll repeat a little bit of that here. First, although there is absolutely no question about the gross injustice that slavery was and is, in that time and culture, slavery was universally accepted and considered a fundamental institution of civilized society. Historians estimate that over half of the people that you would run into on the streets of the typical city in the Roman Empire of that time were slaves. More than half of the people. And slavery was not restricted to include only certain people groups. There were all kinds of people of all stripes and all backgrounds that ended up being slaves in those days. The Christians at that time were not in a position to eliminate or even challenge slavery in a meaningful way. They were a small, marginalized group, often distrusted by the rest of the people. They had no political power, and they were often bullied and persecuted themselves. Standing up against slavery sounds very noble from where we're standing in history. But it was not a realistic thing for the Christians to attempt at that moment in history. Within the community of the church, though, where the Christians did have influence, all people, whether slave or free, barbarian or civilized, male or female, Jew or Gentile, were seen as brothers and sisters in Christ of equal value and treated with dignity. Well, let's begin in the first verse of the letter of Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter follows the general format of letters of the first century, identifying first who the letter is written from, then who the letter is to, followed by a greeting. And interestingly, Paul refers to himself here as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, rather than referring to himself as an apostle of Christ, like he usually does in most of his other letters. Considering the subject matter of the letter, we note here that Paul is beginning on a very personal and humble place with this letter. Timothy is mentioned. Now, although Timothy is mentioned as being present with Paul, this is a very personal letter from Paul to Philemon. The same can also be said about the other people that Paul greets in this letter. Although Paul acknowledges them, this is really still and always a letter to Philemon. Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. As I already mentioned, unlike most of the people in Colossae who didn't know Paul personally, Philemon and Paul know each other. Paul led Philemon to faith in Christ, and Philemon worked with Paul in ministry in some capacity in the past. Apphia, our sister, this is probably Philemon's wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, he is also mentioned by Paul at the end of the letter of Colossians, you might remember, where Paul addresses him in Colossians 4:17, and he says, complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. As we mentioned then, it's believed that he may have been given the responsibility of caring for and leading the church at Colossae while Epaphras is away meeting with Paul. And he says, the church that meets in your home. Why does Paul include the church that meets in Philemon's home in his letter here? Well, it may be because he recognizes that the return of Onesimus is going to be controversial, with many of the people having an issue with it. They're all familiar with the story of this runaway slave who has stolen from Philemon. There are likely differing opinions about this person. Should he be punished? Should he be arrested? Should he be made to make restitution? Should he be banned from the church? Should he be forgiven and welcomed back into fellowship? I'm sure not everyone saw things the same way, like most churches. Paul's letter will be helpful for all of them to work through these issues and find the heart of the Lord in this matter. Paul then provides his typical blessing that we find in most of his letters. And in verse 4, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul begins with this beautiful thanksgiving and prayer for Philemon. He gives thanks to God for the good work that the Lord has done in and through Philemon. He emphasizes the love Philemon is known for the Lord's people. He acknowledges the partnership that they have had in serving Christ together. He points out how Philemon's love for the Lord and his people, it gives Paul great joy and encouragement. Now, this is all important bridge building that Paul is doing as he moves closer to making the big ask. It's important to note that this is sincere bridge building that Paul is doing. He's not just giving empty flattery and exaggerated compliments. These things are all true about Philemon. And now in verse 8, we come to the request that Paul makes of Philemon. He says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Paul thanked God for Philemon's love for the Lord's people, which he is known for in the previous verses in verse 4 through 7. And now Paul appeals to that same love of Philemon's to be directed toward his runaway slave Onesimus, who is now a son in the Lord. Paul points out that he could simply order Philemon to accept Onesimus back, appealing to Paul's authority as an apostle of Christ, but he prefers to appeal to Philemon's heart of love as one brother to another. Paul is making an appeal as a brother in the Lord who is an old man and a prisoner for Christ. Paul takes a place of weakness and vulnerability as he makes his appeal here. And he says, "I appeal to you on the basis of love." Love is always a better motivation than grit your teeth submission to an order, isn't it? Sometimes submission and grit your teeth obedience is required of us. But when love can be the motivator instead, it's certainly preferred. He says, "Formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now." As a runaway, Onesimus had no value to Philemon. He had been lost to Philemon. But now he's more than useful to Philemon and to Paul and to others. He's now a brother in the Lord, a beautifully redeemed life in Christ. That is a wonderfully true story for many of us too, isn't it? We were lost and of questionable value to anyone. But when we were rescued by Christ, we were changed and we were given a new life of tremendous value. Titus 3:3 says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." That's us, isn't it? That describes our life before Christ rescued us. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Now, a quick sidebar here. There's an interesting wordplay going on here in verse 11 that we don't see quite so clearly in English, but in the original Greek language, it comes out quite clear. The literal meaning of the name Onesimus is useful. It means useful. So it reads kind of like this. "Formerly he, Onesimus, useful, was useless to you. But now he, Onesimus, useful, has become useful, Onesimus, both to you and to me." Verse 12. "I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel." Paul refers to Onesimus as my very heart that he's sending back to Philemon. Paul is sending the most precious part of himself to Philemon. A beautiful expression of Paul's love for both Onesimus and for Philemon. Paul says he would like to have kept Onesimus with him in Rome to help him in place of having Philemon there with him to help him. Paul has a beautiful way here of indicating his love and his respect for both of these men and how much he values both of them. 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. A favor forced is not a favor, is it? If Philemon is going to do a kindness for Paul and Onesimus, it needs to come voluntarily from Philemon rather than coerced and wrung out of him. Paul's approach here is putting Philemon in a position to be able to see things from the point of view of a slave. Paul says, I could force you to do this by pulling rank on you as an apostle. I could order you to comply by taking a position of power over you, as though I were your master and you were my slave. But instead, I'm showing you respect, seeking your permission, treating you as a co-laborer, a partner, a fellow worker in the service of Christ, a brother in the Lord. 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul suggests that maybe this whole thing has been the hand of God at work, arranging everything for a more wonderful outcome than they could have ever imagined. Onesimus running away, and then running into Paul, becoming a follower of Christ, and now being returned to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. What an amazing miracle of God has been worked in their midst, arranging all of these circumstances to work out like this. The Lord is so good, he says. It's worth slowing down and considering who's behind the circumstances in our life. Is the Lord working things out to accomplish something wonderful, even in the midst of what looks awful and terrible? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It says he's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is social boundary-breaking stuff that Paul is saying. Onesimus is a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. Paul places him on an equal plane with himself and Philemon, breaking social boundaries of the day, creating a completely different kind of relationship between these men. 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. In these final verses of the letter, we have a display of reconciliation similar to that which Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul steps in on Onesimus' behalf, pleading with Philemon for reconciliation. Even though Paul owes Philemon nothing, rather Philemon owes his very life to Paul, Paul steps in to fully pay the debt that Onesimus owes to Philemon. Whatever he has stolen from his master, whatever cost his master has incurred through the loss of Onesimus, Paul says, charge it to me, I'll pay it for him. Jesus has done the same and more for us. Jesus says to the Father, whatever debt they owe for their sin, their crime, their stupidity, charge it to my account. I will pay their debt in full. Martin Luther said, we are all Onesimuses. We are all runaway slaves who have stolen from our master, and we have no right to expect anything but death for what we've done. Paul, as Onesimus' advocate, pleads for Philemon to forgive him and receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And in a similar way, Jesus is our advocate, who pleads for our forgiveness before God the Father, and that we be received as sons and daughters, and that he pays our debt in full. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul uses that old trick of mentioning what he's not going to mention. Have you ever had that one used on you before? I think a lot of us have. We may have even used it on someone ourselves before. Verse 20 says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul expresses his confidence in Philemon that he will do the right thing and more, acting toward Onesimus with the same kind of love that he has a reputation for among others in the church. And this will be a tremendous blessing to Paul. Verse 22, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So yes, Philemon to make up the guest room for him because he's planning to come for a visit very soon in answer to all of their prayers. Then finally in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In closing, I first give a quick outline here of Paul's approach as an agent of reconciliation that we see here in this letter of Philemon. It helps us in our own interactions with folk. First, Paul begins by assuming a position of humility and common ground with Philemon. He gives thanks and prayers for Philemon. He acknowledges Philemon's heart of love. He builds a bridge of respect and admiration with Philemon. He makes his appeal from a place of humility and vulnerability. He uses love as the motivation for Philemon to act. He expresses his love and respect for both Philemon and Onesimus. He reminds Philemon of God's good hand at work in all of this, accomplishing something wonderful. And he expresses his confidence in Philemon that he'll do the right thing. You know, we are all Onesimus. People who have wronged someone, and we are in need of being forgiven. And we are all Philemon. People who have been wronged and need to forgive someone. Let's reflect on this letter as we consider our own situations with one another. And I close with Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for preserving this letter of Philemon for us to learn from. Lord, we thank you for their story. We thank you for the good work you did in their lives. And we pray, God, that you would do the same kind of good work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to forgive those who've wronged us. Help us to be reconcilers, Lord, to be agents of reconciliation and peace with others. And Lord, above all, we thank you that we have been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, that you, Jesus, paid our debt in full. You stepped in on our behalf as our representative, our agent, our rescuer, our Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.